Praise the Lord. From the book of James, chapter number 1, we'll turn our attention there this morning. Good to have each and every one of you today in the house of God. Amen. I want to say a big thank you to our young people who worked so diligently on Friday night and worked diligently in serving. And I know that was kind of thrown on you, but you jumped right in and you made it happen, and helping clean up and get things put back together. And I just want to say thank you for all of that. Praise God. I know that the preliminary numbers, and I know that there's still quite a bit more that's yet to come in, but I know the preliminary numbers is over $400. And so if anybody else wants to donate to that, you can do that. If you're going to do that, you can give it to me and specifically say, we could put the Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets back out, because, hey man, something always good comes from Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. Sometimes it's chicken, sometimes it's an offering, but they're both good. And or you can stick that in an envelope and mark it to the youth. And I know that there's checks that are yet to come in. Others told us that we didn't bring any cash, but we'll send a check. And so we're looking forward to that. Amen. But God bless you today. Good to have Annette with us today. Amen. So thrilled that she's here. Amen. And it's good to have each and every one of you here today as well. God is good. God is good. Praise the Lord. James chapter number 1. And let's begin reading at verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen. And I'm just going to take my thought today from that verse number 25, concerning the perfect law of liberty. Amen. The perfect law of liberty. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done, for your faithfulness to us, for your spirit that we have felt here even this day. We thank you for your goodness. We love you, we praise you, and magnify you. You are so good to us. We feel so indebted to you for all that you have done. Feel so small, feel so trivial. Nevertheless, the work that is to be done, God, is great, and we ask that you would bless our hands, bless our efforts today, God, as we work through your word and receive your word, and that we would not be hearers of the word only, but be doers as well. I pray, God, that you would touch every heart and every soul in this place this morning, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' lovely name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, to ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Amen. It's the beginning of the Constitution there. July 4th of 1776, the United States of America, all 13 states, declared its independence from Britain with the Declaration of Independence. And then the Constitution of the United States of America was written in the summer of 1787. I believe it was passed a little bit later in 1789 after a few things had taken place. But its purpose was to revise the weaker Articles of Confederation that held the 13 states together after they had gained their independence from Britain. And before all of that could be set in place, it had to be ratified by conventions from each of the 13 states. And one of the main arguments of the time was the lack of specified individual rights and liberties. And therefore, James Madison sat down and he drafted up a set of amendments to add to the U.S. Constitution if it were ratified. And in 1791, 10 of Madison's 12 amendments were ratified, becoming known as the Bill of Rights. And since that time, there have been 17 other amendments that have been passed and ratified by the process laid out in Article 5 of the U.S. Constitution. And so America, the home of the free, has adopted a song that was written entitled "The Star-Spangled Banner." And at the end of that song, it has the phrase that says, "O'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." Or the land of the free. I find it unique that when we talk about the land of the free, we define or give the articles. We define or we give the legislation, the Constitution, all of these things specific names, such as the Declaration of Independence. The land of the free has the U.S. Constitution, the Articles of Confederation, and the Bill of Rights. These are documents declaring the independence of a free nation. Documents that are set to protect the liberty of the said citizens. And here in the land of the free, what I find so ironic is that in the land of the free, Congress has enacted more than 30,000 statutes since 1789, which is approximately somewhere between 200 to 600 during each of its 115 biennial terms. It is in the land of the free that the United States of America not only has the most laws in all of history, but we also turn out more laws and regulations to manage our people every single year than most countries turn out in decades. And just a quick search in Google says that there are some in incorporating all states' civil and federal laws, there are some 1,612,889 current laws and counting in the land of the free. In the land of the free, 1.6 million laws in the land of the free. And all of those laws are not necessarily trivial. They are not just necessarily government overreaching. I would venture to say that many of them are, but not all of them are. We understand that law brings order. because otherwise this land of the free would not be so free. It would be ruled by intolerable people, gangs, drug lords. But because that there are laws, it protects the citizens that desire to abide in a free land. We could take and put this same reference and example even into our Bible when we open it to the book of Exodus. And we will find that there in the book of Exodus are God's people, known as the children of Israel, and that they are under heavy bondage, serving as slaves in the land of Egypt for some 400 years. They are gathering straw. They are making bricks. They are building cities. They are waking up when the Egyptians tell them to wake up and get to work. They only eat and go in after that their quota for the day is fulfilled. They are strapped with tasks, and they feel the lash and the sting of the whips as the Egyptians lay them upon their backs as they work in and under bondage. Young people are born in slavery and live their entire lives in this land of slavery. And so after 400 years, after several generations have come and gone, and now we do not even understand, recognize, know, can define, feel, and have experiences of what real freedom is all about. At this point in time, freedom is only a figment of an imagination. Freedom is only a story that has been handed down from generation to generation. Freedom is a myth. Freedom is not reality. And nobody really knows what freedom is about. But the stories of freedom causes these people to cry out to a God that he would come and that he would deliver them. I do believe that the history and the relationship of God has passed down from Joseph and his people. And the Bible speaks of how that it is done even in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, in how that they were to teach their children diligently. And so this is how that it comes to pass that God is not forgotten. And so they cry out to God for a deliverer, not necessarily understanding what deliverance is, but can only fathom maybe what deliverance is. They are reaching for a story. They are reaching for a postulating a theorem. They are reaching for an imagination at this point in time. There are no parents that can stand and say, "I remember when we were free." There are no grandparents that can stand and say, "I remember when we were free." But everybody in the land, some million plus people at the minimum, are simply reaching for something more than what they have, a story that has been handed down to them. And so in crying out for deliverance, we know that God would bring deliverance into their land. After 400 years of serving as slaves and not knowing what to expect from freedom, they could only imagine, and they could only build the definition of freedom as they went. Because this life of slavery was a lifestyle unto them. It was normal. Amen. But after a few plagues and coming out of the land of Egypt, we would see that they found themselves living outside of the land of bondage. And after just a small scare at the Red Sea that only caused them to sing louder on the other side and to be jubilant, to be free, do we really begin to understand the expressions of freedom as Moses and his sisters picked up the tambourines and they began to sing and began to dance before the Lord and began to sing the songs of freedom. What a joyful thing, what a joyful thought, what a joyful feeling it was to no longer be under the auspices of Egypt, under the hand and the cruel punishment of the Egyptians. They were finally being able to put a definition upon what freedom really was. And so here in this land that would soon be known as the wilderness, they began to decide and began to define what freedom was not. And in this, they decided and made a statement that they would to God that they were still in the land of Egypt, where at least they had leeks and the onions and the garlics, and that they were not dying because of hunger. And so the definition of what freedom was not, amen, was equated that freedom meant that they at least had some food. And they didn't feel very free living in the wilderness without any food. Amen. Being free, a question that they would ask themselves is, Brian, being free, does that mean that we are not to have any bread forevermore? Being free, does that mean that there is no water to drink and giving up slavery in order to have freedom means that we are to die of thirst? And they began to murmur and they began to complain about what freedom had come to mean unto them. And we know that God provided, amen, and the food came, but along with the food came commandments and came laws. Amen. And they were told that in the morning time that God would rain down the manna upon the face of the earth and would cause them to go out and to pick up at a certain rate for their families. And so depending upon how large their family was, they were to pick up a certain amount, and the law said no more. But the mentality of freedom was a little bit different in the Israelites' eyes as they looked about and said, you know what, I think there's plenty out here on the ground for everybody. And the last time that I checked, we were free. And being free means I get to do whatever I want whenever I want. And so being free, they picked up more than they were supposed to pick up. Amen. And the next day there was a stench amongst the land because that the manna had worms in it, and it was rotten, and a stench, amen, ascended throughout the place. And of course, you know, those with weak stomachs and stenches don't go together very well. And so there was more than likely a sickness that was prevailing through the land. There were probably those that were upset that these things had happened. And so here comes this word from God again. And he says something along the lines of, amen, keeping my commandments. And he told them that the law of food was that upon the sixth day they were to partake of double the amount of the rate that they had, and that in doing so there would be no manna on the seventh day, but what was taken in on the sixth day would keep and be there for them on the seventh day. But you know, people that are free, amen, have a right to define, amen, freedom however that they want to define define it. Amen. And so they put two and two together to come to four. And they said, well, if we took too much on day one and it stunk on day two, then if we take too much on day six, it's going to stink on day seven. And so I just think that we're not going to do that. I mean, we're free. We get to do what we want to do, isn't it? And we understand what too much is, and we understood stench and sickness, and so we're not going to take too much. And they took of the rate that they were supposed to take of, and sure enough, on day seven, they woke up, and there was no manna to be found, and they began to accuse God. They began to fault God. They began to question God, amen, in why that he would do such a thing. But the law was already established. But God, you've got to remember, we're not living in Egypt anymore. We are free. Amen, amen. And so the word of God came again and spoke unto them and said, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Amen. And people began to look around at each other and say, there's that word commandment again. And this time he's substituted statutes with laws. And we don't quite understand this living free. Amen. And I don't understand what was wrong with getting a little bit more on day two. I mean, God, doesn't God want us to have plenty? Doesn't God want us to be blessed? And I don't understand what was wrong with expecting God to come through on day seven. And he did not. Amen. But yet I'm the one that's at fault. Amen. And God's the one that, amen, got to take the day off. Amen. And so they had this friction and this misunderstanding of what freedom was. There was no water, and they chided Moses. They got to the waters of Marah, and it was bitter, and they pitched a fit. Amen. And when water came out of the rock, they just expected that that's just what's supposed to happen, because we're free, and everything ought to be given unto us. Go take a look at the land that I want to give you and check it out. And so they went and they looked at the land flowing with milk and honey, and they came back with their discernment, stating, we are not able to take it, and for we're as grasshoppers in their sight, we cannot do that. 2 said we can. 10 said no, we can't. And God was at fault for all of this. Amen. Because why would a God that loves us so much want to give us something that we cannot take? And then God doesn't want to give it to us. What kind of God is this? Amen. That would send us to the slaughterhouse to be slaughtered among the Anakims. Amen. That we would not. You know, they did not need a bigger God. They needed a better revelation of the God that they served. They needed a better revelation of what freedom really was. And you can go back to the book of Genesis, chapters number 2 and chapter number 3, to find out what the definition of freedom is. And that is simply this: Adam and Eve, you're living in the garden of freedom, and you can do whatever you want to do, but you cannot partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You say there was one law that was there. Amen. And the complainers want to look and want to magnify the one law. But I will tell you today, if there was not one law in that land of freedom, in that garden, then tell me how free the garden really was. Because they would have no power of choice to do what they wanted to do. Amen. There would be nothing that would, amen, give them the choice to act outside of what God would really have them, amen, to do. And so God put the power of choice there, which in reality equated to freedom. This is the way that it is. You can have everything or you can have the one thing. It's your choice. You're free to do as you want to do. Amen. The Israelites, amen, not dwelling in the land of Egypt any longer. We see that they are in the wilderness and they are given 10 commandments. 10 commandments equates to freedom. Amen. It was God saying, I will do this. I'll provide my allegiance and my protection unto you. I will provide for you. I will give you everything that you need. I'll give you power. Amen. Your shoes will not grow old. Your clothes will not wear out. Nothing will happen if you will follow these commandments. But if you don't want to follow the commandments, you don't have to follow the commandments. But don't fault me, amen, when everything goes wrong. Don't fault me when the Anakims come in. Don't fault me when the Philistines come take over. Don't fault me when all of these other people, amen, come in and take you and make you slaves in their land. Don't fault me. I've given you the power of choice. Amen. You're free. You can live like this or you can live however that you want to live. Praise God. Praise God. Amen, 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 amen. And these were the rules, they were the laws that equated to the power of choice, which would represent freedom. And you know exactly what I am speaking about this morning. Amen. The Bible teaches us that the ways of a transgressor is hard. And I could go into the book of Romans chapter number 7, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that, but you can see where Paul in the end of that chapter, amen, gives credence unto the law of sin and unto the laws of God. So there are laws no matter where you live, no matter whether you are a sinner or whether you are a child of God. There are laws, there are rules and regulations, just as if you live in the good old land of the free and the home of the brave, the United States of America. There are rules, there are laws, governing body of laws, amen, that keep the sanity, that keep the body together in some type of sane way that you and I, amen, can prosper and live free. And the enemy of our soul knows this. And he majors upon this, amen, in that being in sin, and that we were in bondage by the enemy of our soul, the devil, amen, Satan himself. But I want you to know that you were not so free when you were out there living in the world. I would believe to say and feel comfortable in saying that the first generation that lived under the hand of Pharaoh did not necessarily experience the hard bondage of Pharaoh. Even though the works of slavery was there, it was more of a mentality, amen, that we provide for you so you give unto us. But the Bible said there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and he reasoned and he said that the Israelites are more than us, and so let us rise up and put them under strong affliction, lest they feel their freedom and bind with somebody else and overtake us. And that is the mentality of this world. I want you to know, church, that you are not in the minority. It does not matter what the numeric number is in this building this morning. We are not the minority. It does not matter if you take the entire population, amen, and the total sum of all of the believers,
amen, that have experienced this one God, apostolic, tongue-talking experience of salvation, baptized in Jesus' name, and you take all of us together, amen, and it only comes up to a certain number that may not seem like so much or nowhere near half of the some 7 billion people that are upon the face of the earth. It does not matter. We are yet not in the minority. Amen. The Bible tells us that one can put 10,000 to flight, and two can put 10,000 to flight. And so when you begin to exponentially raise the value of all of this, it doesn't take very many, amen, to overrun and to overpopulate the ways of the enemy. And not withholding that, amen, the Bible still says that all power is given unto God, unto Him, both in heaven and in earth. I want you to know that the devil still has to approach the throne and ask God for permission to come against your soul. I want you to realize yet that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Your adversary as a roaring lion. He is not a roaring lion. As a matter of fact, on that great judgment day, the saints of the Most High are going to look at the one that caused so many to fall, and they are going to say, is this the one? In unbelievable understanding to realize that the enemy that we thought was so great is really so minuscule. Amen. But he has power because that you give him power. He has power over your mind because you let him stay in your mind. He has power over you in addiction because you allow him to have power over you in addiction. God is yet greater than all of our issues and problems. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. As a sinner, you were bound to this world of sin. You were made to serve with rigor every day. Amen. Oh, yes, you were. Oh, yes, you were. I just don't understand how people point their finger at the church and sneer and jeer about that thing that we call tithing. Amen. 10% of what God has blessed us with that we give unto God. I want you to know that you are not just giving back unto God, but you are investing into, amen, the kingdom of God. Amen. For God said, try me now herewith, saith the Lord. Amen. And see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you would not have room enough to receive it. Amen. You've got to get a revelation of what tithing really does. Amen. Your 10% that you are putting back into the kingdom of God will come back unto you double-fold. Amen. It will come back to you so many more times. Amen. You cannot outgive God, but you will never, ever, ever out-squeeze God either. For the Bible said that God loves a cheerful giver. If you find yourself in a quandary, if you find yourself in a predicament of life, if you find yourself in a financial struggle, I encourage you to give your way out of it. Amen. Give unto God. God will not be beholden unto you. He will not be indebted unto you. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I was reminded just now of a story, amen, of an individual who was having some issues with his truck. And so he decided that day, I'm not going to pay tithe and because something might go wrong with my truck and I need money to fix it. And sure enough, something did go wrong with his truck, amen. And his pastor was there and to fix the truck cost, amen, exactly plus a little bit more than what the tithing would have been. Amen. And then his pastor confronted him, and he paid his tithing on top of that, double. Amen. For all. I'm just, you got to have faith that when I give to God, God's going to take care of the things that I have. Amen. We're living in a blessed generation. When the generation before us used to trust God for everything. Amen. They may have had balding tires, but they paid their tithes and trusted God, and God got them everywhere that they needed to go, and God blessed them, and there was always food upon the table. But the generation that we live in wants to point the finger at us and wants to make fun of us. Amen. For giving in to that quote-unquote unbiblical concept of tithing. Tithing is not just an Old Testament concept. It is a New Testament concept. Amen. It is a doctrine. Amen. That God did not do away with. He said, I have not come to do away with the law and the prophets. He said, I came to fulfill it all. Praise God. But the world will sit there and mock us and laugh at us. But the other day I stood in line as I watched a man, amen, stand there and order, amen, his cigarettes through the little plexiglass. And the man behind the counter began to pull out one or two, and he said, give me four. And he took four, and then he took one of these over here. And there's some $50 in cigarettes there. And the man just, the cashier said, called him by name, whatever it was, and said, all right, you have a good day. I'll see you tomorrow. $50 would mean a $500 paycheck. Amen. I'm telling you, the world's cost is very expensive. You're just talking about nicotine. But two packs a day begins to add up and add up. And it's a whole lot more than 10%. Don't tell me that you can quit whenever you decide that you want to quit. And you don't have to smoke two packs. If you don't want to smoke two packs, you've tried quitting. You've tried Nicorette. That was tithing money. You tried all kinds of other things, and you couldn't kick it. It's because you've got a God that is causing you to serve with rigor. Amen. You're a slave and in bondage unto the gods of this world. But there is a God who is willing to call you out of that darkness into his marvelous light, and he that the Son has set free, therefore he is free indeed. Amen. Brother Worth, they'll laugh at us for filling out a tithing envelope, but they'll spend far more on drugs. They'll go to jail for drugs. They'll lose their right to vote for drugs. Amen. They'll steal for drugs. They'll kill for drugs. Amen. They'll beat up for drugs. They'll steal from their parents for drugs. They'll steal from their children for drugs. They'll take money off of the table. Amen. Out of the bank for drugs. Food off the table for drugs. They'll burn the inside of their house for heat for drugs. There's not anything that they will not do for drugs. They're bound. They're in a world of slavery. Amen. And the God of this world is set to destroy them. You've got it good in the house of God. You've got it good living for God. God has been good to you. You ought to give him praise and thanks today. Amen. I submit to you today that if heaven were not real, and if hell was not real, as some people begin to ponder as they are fighting this battle in their mind, but yet they cannot comprehend why that this battle is going on in their mind. I submit to you today that if heaven is real and that hell is real, or let me rephrase that, if heaven isn't real and if hell isn't real, then why is there such an outcry? Why is there such stiff opposition every time that one decides to change their way and to live better?
Why is there such a stiff resistance when a person decides, amen, that they're going to quit the things of the world and give their life unto God? I'll tell you why. It's because heaven is real, and hell is real, and God is real, and the devil is real, and he does not want you to go to heaven. He's going to do everything that he can to keep you in bondage. He's going to do everything that he can to destroy you. For the thief cometh not but to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I'm here, and I have come to give you life, and that you may have life more abundantly.
The devil does not play fair. He'll do everything that he can because he understands what's at stake. There are souls that are at stake. And he's a bitter, bitter individual. An individual who could not live for God when there wasn't a devil. Could not live for God when there was no opposition. Bound by pride. Bound by rebellion. Bound by these ways. Before that there was an enemy of his soul. And he rebelled against the things of God. Amen. And the Bible just simply says, Jesus said, and I beheld Satan as lightning cast down from the heavens. We're talking about an individual that's warped, with a warped sense of humor, with a warped mind, doing, oh hallelujah, doing everything that he can to destroy mankind. I'm talking about an enemy that is so polluted, perverted from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, that grown men find it lusting, enticing, amen, and something fun about molesting little bitty babies and children. What a gross, sick, perverted world that we're living in. The devil does not play fair. He'll ruin your mind with images that you'll never be able to erase. He'll get you caught up in things that'll take just a moment, but shall ruin and scar your life for a lifetime.
He doesn't play fair. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't play fair. He'll destroy marriages. Amen. Of people that want to live for God. He'll destroy familial relationships between children and parents. Amen. We want and decide that they're going to live for God. Oh, hallelujah. I feel like preaching here for a little while today. There is something sick. I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it. There is something sick. There is something perverted about an individual parent that'll give a young child an unlocked cell phone that they can go wherever they want. Amen. Down the corridors of their mind and see things that they should have never saw in a lifetime. It's not freedom. I said it's not freedom. Amen. It's hellacious. It's evil. Amen. From the origin. It's evil. It's perverted. It's wrong. It's sick. And God's got laws against it. You say, why does there have to have? And why does there have to be a law against it? Because God is protecting you from sexual disease. God is protecting you. Amen. From broken homes. God is protecting you, amen, from a lifestyle living in a prison, being destroyed in there by evil and dark spirits.
Sit down. Let me tell you where living for the world will take you. I'm going to try to be conscious of the time, but since we don't have an evening service, I'll take both slots right now. Food's still warming up, so we got time. I've had my dealings with people that have been hardcore in prison. And not one of them has ever said it's such a great place to go. Not one. Not one. But the horror stories that come out of that place. The horror stories that come out of that place. I'm going to be plain here today because I feel it necessary to be plain. I feel like I'm fighting for the freedom of somebody's soul today. Let me just state the facts here tonight, first of all. Let me just state the facts. I am not a product of, but I have felt the very sting. I have felt the very sting of what child pornography can do to an individual. My entire family was just about slaughtered, amen, at gunpoint on an FBI raid at the wrong place because of child pornography. I'm talking about kicking in the front door and being confronted with 9 guns. When I walked out of my house, I had 9 guns pointed at my head. I met them at the front door with a gun of my own and immediately had 3 pistols and an AR rifle trained upon me. I know what I'm preaching about today. The individual that was guilty of that sin, that perverseness, is in prison today. Amen. For how many years? 25 to 30 years just simply for viewing, soliciting child porn on the internet. He wasn't snorting cocaine. He wasn't stealing anything. Amen. He wasn't murdering anybody. He was just obtaining and distributing. And 25 to 30 years in prison, here he is. Amen. I'm just going to call it like it is. But just a small, amen, framed, small built young man, 27 years of age, just some small little scrawny white boy, being thrown into the general public of some animals. Men of what I have heard stories that they will take. Amen. Some of you are trying to grab and hoping that your little kids are not going to hear this. Your little kids. Amen. I'm not doing anything here today. Amen. But I'm telling you, there are some things that need to be heard. Animals in the prison society who want to take your M&Ms and lick them and draw makeup upon you to make you look like some old widow so they can take advantage of you day in and day out. And that's the place that you want to go. I remember preaching a youth rally at a place in California, and I began to reach for hearts, began to reach for souls. And several months later, there was a young man that got pulled over, and he had been out varmint hunting and had a .22 in his back of his pickup, and it was loaded. And in California, that cannot be. If you live in Texas or Kansas, you might get away with that, but not in California. Hey man, California is like a 2-step process. So in other words, you can have a gun and you can have ammunition, but they cannot be together. There's got to be 2 steps to get from the gun to the ammunition. So in other words, it's got to be in the glove box that you go and you open the glove box and get it out of the glove box and go to the trunk and get the gun. There's 2 steps before they can be put together. Well, he had forgotten or something. He had 1 shot left in there and they took him to jail. And he called his mom and his dad, and his mom was upset, and his mom said, I will come get you right now. He said, no, mom, it'll be okay. I'll be fine. Everything will be fine. Amen. I'll just, you know, I'll get out in the morning, and it won't be a big deal. It's no big deal. A couple of hours later, he called his mom frantically. He said, mom, I don't care what you've got to do, but do everything that you can, but come get me out of this place. But you see, that's the way that the enemy plays. He doesn't play fair. He'll do everything that he can to destroy you. He
He'll do everything that he can to mar you. He'll do everything that he can to cause you to regret, amen, everything that you have done in life, amen. But there is a God with arms full of mercy, with arms full of compassion, with arms full of grace, amen, that says, if you will just live for me, I will protect you. If being free and living under the laws of the church keeps me from HIV, keeps me from STDs, keeps me from drugs, keeps me out of prison, keeps my marriage together, gives me a good chance to raise my children right, I'll take my chance in the house of God. Every day that I have lived for God has been better than any day that I ever lived in this world.
Preacher, you got to remember, I'm coming close to a close. Preacher, you got to remember, I'm supposed to be free here in the church. And because that I'm free from sin here in the church, you need to be careful about all the laws that you're making. All this stuff about having to pray, needing to fast, reading my Bible, holiness, faithfulness, tithing. Just chill, preacher. We're free. We're free. But it's the very same people that when their friends show up to church, they want the glory to fall. We want the glory to be powerful. We want healing to be there when we call you for when we're sick. And when we need money to pay the bills, we want God to show up. And when we need encouragement, and because we're depressed, we want God to step through with an encouraging message. You want the benefits of the kingdom, but you don't want the demands that sustain the glory of God. God wants to be God, not just some type of governmental welfare assistance. God said, if you will do this, looking at the children of Israel, the pride of his eye, the joy of his life, as he looked down thinking to himself, here's some million plus people and I get to take care of them. I get to show out for them. Hey man, here they are. They're a little bit scared. Let's watch this. And draws a line through the Red Sea and beckons his people, come on through. And here comes Pharaoh's army and he just steps up and says, stop. Y'all take care of yourselves there. And when the children of Israel were on the side, he said, why don't y'all come on in too? And when they got all in, he muddied up the water. Children of Israel didn't have to bog through the mud. But all of a sudden, the Egyptians are coming through and their chariots are bogged down in mud. And they're walking through the mud. I was talking with a man one time and I said, where's your secret fishing place? And he said, I'll tell you. He pulled out his phone and pulled up a map and he said, it's right here. He said, you got a kayak? I said, no, I don't. He said, well, then this is the way you got to get there. You're going to go park right here. And then you got to walk from here to this point. And he said, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not in shape, you'll never make it. I said, well, what's the deal? He said, not only are you going to walk in about waist-deep water, anywhere from thigh to waist-deep water, he said, you're going to walk in over shin-deep nut-knee mud. Well, I didn't think it's such a big deal, you know. So I get out there and I get to trampling through the mud. And I lost my shoe. And so now I'm down with the water up like this, trying to find my shoe and dig through the mud. Find my shoe and get it on. The mud wants to suck my shoes back off. And I'm walking through the mud. And I get so far out there, I still got a long ways to go. And I know I ain't never going to make it. I'm never going to make it. So I just fish right there. Don't catch anything. I turn around and go home. I went and bought a kayak.
went back and was never skunked. And so here's the Egyptians trying to get through all that mud. The Israelites, Jesus walked on water. The Israelites walked on mud. And the Egyptians didn't. And they're trying to get through the mud, and their chariots are sinking, and they're trying to push, and they're trying to pull, and they're whipping their horses, and they're doing everything. And then all of a sudden, God says, all right, that's enough. Pushes the water back together, and there they are, drowned. And here's a God saying, I will take care of every need that you possibly have. How are you going to do that, God? Do you understand the sheer number that we represent? I mean, is there a golden corral out here in the wilderness somewhere? How are you going to do this, God? God said, I'm God. I can do what I want to do. And so he took the clouds and filled them full of bread and pulled them right over the Israelites. And stomped his foot, and they released everything that they had, and manna fell. And there it was, just like that. Everybody had food. Say, God, we don't have water. God said, no problem. No problem. We can do this. What are we going to do? You got water filtration systems that we can clean the Red Sea or some of these other rivers and creeks and stuff that run through here? No. I got a rock. What are you going to do with the rock? And cause water to come out of it. How can you do that? I'm God. And here comes water flowing out. California is saying, we don't have any water. We're running out of water. Here are the Israelites in a wilderness. No rain clouds, just a rock. All the water that they needed was right there. We don't have flesh. All we got is this manna. We don't have any meat. God said, I'd take care of that too. And so he took a lasso and roped the quail and pulled them in the evening time. And there they had flesh. They had meat to eat. God said, I'll provide your every need if you'll just obey my commandments. And we see that when the children of Israel broke the commandments, they fell into slavery, into bondage. And before long, they're back crying out to God, we want you. We want you. And today, because that there is a heaven, and because that there is a hell, the devil is going to fight you tooth and nail, doing everything that he can to try to cause you to be lost. He doesn't want you to be saved. He's going to magnify your problems. He's going to try to diminish the power and the presence of God. All you're here for is a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. The devil's got you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And we know that naps are of God, so you're good. No, you hear what I'm saying. The devil's working overtime to destroy you. Working overtime to destroy you. Small nuances that began to grow like cancer in the body. Bitterness, resentments, just simple little friction even in the body. And God's been so good. But yet people begin to say, well, I think I'm just going to leave. And the devil's back smacking his hands together, rubbing them together and saying, it's exactly what I was trying to do.
Preacher, I could probably live for God if it wasn't for all those rules. These rules aren't anything. Because you don't have to do them. You can be lost. But if you want to be saved, you'll make your way down to an altar and you'll say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Because when you get to heaven and you look around at the glorious surroundings, you'll think to yourself, it was worth everything. It was worth everything. I'm going to say one more thing as I close here today and as we stand. I'm going to say one more thing. Jesus simply said it like this. Now let me first state that there's a lot of people that will say, rules, 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 rules. That's all you churches are, just a bunch of rules, commandments, laws, regulations. Can't do this, can do that. Thou shalt not. That's it. That's all it is. It's a bunch of rules and regulations. Don't do, do, can't do, can't. That's all it is. It is if that's the way you make it. But I'm going to tell you how easy Jesus said it was. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else take care of itself. Just two. That's it. See, how can that be when it comes to holiness? I'll tell you. Because if you love your neighbor like you love yourself, you'll dress modestly and holy. Because you wouldn't want them messing with your wife or your husband. Amen. Amen. You love your neighbor as yourself and you love God like you're supposed to. Adultery doesn't happen. Fornication doesn't happen. When you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself, lying just doesn't happen. Honoring father and mother just happens. Just two. That's it. Just two. But no, the devil wants to try to pull everything. Oh, no. Look at all of this. No, Jesus says just two. If you will love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength, you won't have a love for the world. It'll all take care of itself. And you'll be free. You'll be free from condemnation. There in that book of Romans chapter number 7, Paul said, I find another law warring against my mind. And then he goes on and he says, who shall deliver me? He was in bondage. He was a slave. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He didn't stop there. He went on to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul's saying, I need delivered. He said, with the flesh I serve the law of sin, but with the Spirit the law of God. In our text today, just think about it. James is writing, and he said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, he started giving some commandments. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Here's some more commandments. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Here's another one. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul.
Here's another one. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth the manner of man that he was. Here's another one. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, here's another one, and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Looking into the perfect law of liberty. This is not bondage for me. This isn't bondage for me. In the past 72 hours, I've smoked as many cigarettes as I wanted to. I've drank as much alcohol as I wanted to. I've shot up with all the dope that I desired. I've done everything that I wanted to do. I didn't smoke one cigarette, didn't taste one drop of liquor. I've never experienced dope in any form or fashion. I've done everything that I wanted to do. Nobody's made me do it. And today, if I want to, I can walk out of this place. I can walk away from my family. I can walk away from this church. I can go sit on a bar stool if I choose to do so and run off with some woman. I can do everything that I want to do because I am free. But I choose to live for God. And I choose this way, and I understand that there are some laws. I choose to live in the United States of America. And in doing so, I understand that there are laws that not only protect me, but protect my fellow citizens. And because of that, I can live safely in my homes, drive down the roads with speed limits posted. I may not agree with all of them, but nevertheless, they're there as some study with taxpayer money. But that's supposed to be the safe speed. I can go around that curve at 90, or I can obey the sign that says 45. It's up to me. The law's there to protect me, but I don't have to obey it. I can be killed. This perfect law of liberty, you can have life, and life more abundantly, or you can live under condemnation, regret, misery, heartache, bitterness, resentments, discouragements, depressions, having your mind, not even your own, ruled by some foreign substance. You can be addicted to drugs, alcohol, nicotine, anything, and the devil's going to dictate to you. Oh, no, he doesn't. Then why did you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning trying to find a store to satisfy your nicotine addiction? Why would you be in an alley at 2 a.m. in the morning knowing that it's unsafe and that they may come and take you at gunpoint, kill you, and take your money? But for that little fix, you're not your own. You're not your own. But God will help you today. Amen. These altars are open here this morning. Amen. Would you come? Maybe you're living the life of freedom in every definition of the word correctly. Maybe you want to come and just pledge your allegiance, just like you would at school every morning. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Maybe you would choose this moment to come back to an altar and say, God, I just want you to know I love living this way, and I pledge my allegiance unto you.
I want to live for you every day of my life. Oh, I feel the sweet presence of the Holy Ghost in this place. Oh, yes. I feel the sweetness of God's love. You see, the devil's been working on you and trying to magnify all the do's and the don'ts. God's come today to tell you, hey, it'll be okay. This is what freedom really is. Come on, talk to him.